It's exciting to see what God is doing in families, and there's no greater way to live than for Jesus. Our life on earth is short. Life in eternity is eternal, isn't it? And it's good to live for Jesus. This morning I want to speak on something I've never spoke on before. I don't think I have, and it's not aimed at anybody. It's meant to be an encouragement to us. This week I was reading a devotional. Ann and I were reading a devotional. I don't know what day of the week it was. It doesn't matter what day it was. I don't remember. But it was from a verse from Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. We'll turn there in a minute, but not right now. And it talked about Jesus rejoicing. Now I want to ask you, what makes you happy? You don't have to answer. Just think about, okay, what makes you happy? A lot of things probably, if we had to have different answers. What makes you happy? Now my other question would be, what makes God happy? Okay, what makes God happy? And what I want to express is that God, you know, we think of Jesus, in Isaiah it says that he was a man of sorrow. And we sang a lot of hymns about him dying for us and suffering for us and being slaughtered is the literal word in the Greek. He was slaughtered for us. So we think about that. And he was a man of sorrow. I think of, as you read through the Gospels, which is a window into seeing what Jesus is like. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And you look through there and you read where he says that he was troubled in one place. He said, I'm troubled. And we read another place in John chapter 11 where he said, I'm grieved, that he grieved. In fact, he said, I groaned. He groaned within himself. And we see the pain of being the suffering Savior. And then as we move on in John, even in John chapter 12, it says that his soul was exceedingly troubled. Then if we turn over to Matthew, for instance, in chapter 26, in the garden, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And this is an image that, that I typically had of Jesus was a man who had come, a God-man, God and man, who had come to do the will of his Father. And that's what he said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Lo, in Hebrews it says, lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I have come to do thy will, O God. And so we see Jesus, he says, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but me, the Son of God, I've got nowhere to lay my head. We see that at certain times he would send all the disciples out ahead of him, and he would go all by himself up into a mountain and pray all night long and agonize for his people. And this is what we see of him. But what I didn't see is the joy of Jesus. Have we ever seen the joy of Jesus? It says in the Psalms, and I believe it's Psalm 45, that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above all of his fellows. He was anointed with joy above all of his contemporaries. He was a man filled. He was God filled with joy. And I'd never seen that before. We kind of know it. We read it, but you just don't think about it very much. So that's what was on my heart, was to somehow share a bit on this subject, which to me is new. And I have, you know, three kind of sections here of things I'd like to talk about. I don't know how far we'll get because we got to be done by 2:00. So someone's saying, yeah, he's probably not kidding. But I really was kidding. So anyway, I have these three parts in that he is joyful. Again, have you ever thought that this morning God is happy? He's a happy God. Now that's a weird word, isn't it? Turn with me. And again, if you don't have a Bible, we might not have enough to go around. If you want one, there might be one back by the table. If you're sitting by someone who doesn't have a Bible and they want to share with you, share with them, because you'll find out that we love to dig into the Scriptures. So if you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and again, my thought is that God is happy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And of course, I'm looking at that phrase, the blessed God. If you're familiar with the Beatitudes, where it says, blessed art those, blessed are the poor in spirit, the word there literally means in modern English, happy. So this is saying here in modern English, according to the glorious gospel of the happy God. Isn't that weird? I mean, it's kind of so contemporary, you kind of think, wow, I don't know if I can handle that. God is happy. Because we think of God as being scornful, waiting for you to step out of line, and whack, he's going to nail you. He's going to cause suffering in your life and pain and agony and make your life misery. He's only going to take things away from you. And, oh, to live for Jesus must be drudgery, and God wants to torture us. And, oh, man, we need to be saved from these thoughts. He is the happy God. In chapter 6 of Timothy, stay right in that same book, but in chapter 6 and verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed, that's happy, who is the happy and only potentate, the King of Kings. He is the happy one. Have you ever thought of God that way? He is the happy one. And then there's a verse that we sing a lot. It's one of our favorite scriptures to sing, and it's found in Jude, verse 24. Just to enjoy it again, Jude in verse 24. Jude is the book right before Revelation, and at the end of the book, in verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's exceeding with joy. He's happy. He's exceeding with joy. So just three verses that back up a little bit of what I've said about him being a God of joy. Now, if we go to, and we're not going to cut the time, but if we turn to Matthew 25, there's three parables in Matthew 25. The middle parable is about that God gives to each of his children, each of his disciples, a job to do. He gives us gifts to fulfill the job. And it's different for each of us, have different responsibilities. But by the power of the Holy Ghost in us, by his grace, gives us the ability and the tools to perform these gifts according to his pleasure. So at the end, he had given five talents to one person, two to another, one to another. The one that he gave five to, he had gained another five. To the one who had two, he had gained another two. And to each of them, he said, as their reward, it was, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. God has a joy. And he says, your reward is to enter into my joy. When you've done my will, I want you in my joy. He repeats it to the one who had two talents. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, the third one only had one, and he thought, and this is what he said, this is what we got to learn a bit, is that he said, I knew that you were a hard person, that you tried to take things from places, that you didn't sow things, that you were hard. See that? God says, okay, that's what you think, that's the way I'll treat you. You know, you're out of here. You're in trouble. That's what he said. But the other ones, because they were joyful about their work, they realized they were in the work of God. He said, enter in to the joy of the Lord. If I think God's hard, God changed my mind. God is not a hard God. He is a God of joy. Yes, he hates sin, but he does love the sinner. And God is a God of joy, and he loves to see his will done upon the earth. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that gives God great joy. Now turn with me to Luke 21. We'll spend a little bit more time in Luke chapter 10. And this is what got me percolating this week when I read this devotional. And it wasn't even on this subject. It just caught me because I wasn't prepared for these words. And because I won't be able to spend as much time, and I'm not able to dissect this as much as I'd like to because of the time that we have. But verse 21, Luke 10, verse 21, in that hour. Okay, what hour was that? We'll stop for a minute. What hour? In that hour, Well, if we read what's happening earlier in the chapter, Jesus sent out 70 of his disciples. He had them go in pairs, two by two, and he told them to go to certain cities. So 35 cities at least were visited by these two. And as they went, he said, I've given you power over devils. I've given you power over serpents. I've given you power over all these things. I've given you power. Go now and preach that the kingdom of God has come into these places. Go and do that. And then they came back after they had preached in those cities. It tells us in Matthew that Jesus went and preached in their hometowns. Wouldn't that be good if Steve and I left and Jesus came in person and taught you? That'd be good. You wouldn't never want us to come back. But we trust that His Spirit is teaching us, which is, Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away so I can send you the Spirit because He'll dwell in you. So that's better. But anyway, they came back and they were excited. Can you imagine? Everything that opposed them or anything that opposed God, Jesus had given them authority to tear it down. Whether it was demoniacs, people demon-possessed, haters, they tore it down and nothing would harm them. And he told them, don't take any money with you. Just go. You're going to be taken care of. I got everything covered here. And so they came back and found out that everything Jesus had told them was true. And they were ecstatic. And they came back and they rejoiced. And they told him all the things that happened. And Jesus said, let's move up into, excuse me. Let's move up a little bit further from verse 21. Let's read from verse 16. At verse 16, He that heareth you hears me, and he that despised you despised me, and he that despised me despised my Father. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils were subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, I behold Satan as lightning falling from heaven. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but one of the meanings of that is be careful. Don't be all excited about what you can do, because that's what happened to Satan. He said, I will raise my throne above the throne of God, and God cast him out of heaven. Look out for pride. So that's one of the meanings is. The other thing that in this context is that the kingdom of Satan was being ripped apart as the word of God went forth and was preached to these 30, at least 35 cities. Verse 19. Jesus said, Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But nonetheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject unto you. Don't be rejoicing about that. See, we love to be rejoicing about all the things we've done. Don't rejoice about this. This is what I want you to rejoice about. And this is one of the repetitive words in these verses is rejoicing. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This is what it is, that I am Christ's and He is mine, that He has saved me. This is what we're to rejoice about. This is our focus, is that we are the redeemed of the Lord. We've been saved. We've been born again. This is what we're excited about. Yeah, it's good to see these other things. So that's what He's telling them. Don't do that. And then we read in verse 21, right after He said this, but rejoice because your name's in heaven. In that hour, in that moment, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. And I thought, wow, what would it look like to see Jesus rejoicing in spirit? You know, this man that we think is all dusty and weeping and he's burdened. He said, I'm the man of sorrows and he rejoices in spirit. To see him rise up and rejoice in spirit. Wow. My heart, my spirit just went up with him. I thought, hallelujah, He's a rejoicing God, which we kind of know that, but you know, it's hidden under layers of these other things. And he said, He rejoiced in spirit. Okay, what makes you happy? What makes God happy? Now we read on. He rejoiced in spirit and he said, I thank you, O Father. Now what we've got to see here, O Father, Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. Who's the boss? Who's the sovereign? God is. And that's what Jesus said. Oh, I'm rejoicing in spirit because you're the boss. You're sovereign. You are marvelous. You are over everything. This is what he was acknowledging. That word, when he rejoiced, means to almost shout with joy. And this is like an acknowledgement, a confession. He's confessing to the Father, this is what I know. That you are the Lord of all the heavens. And you alone are the Lord of all the earth. And you hide certain things and you reveal certain things. That's what it says there, doesn't it? Let's read it. Lord of heaven and Lord of earth, and that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. The wise and the prudent, who are they? They're these ones who say, I don't need God. I can figure this out on my own. I've been instructed. I'm wise and I'm prudent. Means I'm intuitive. I can handle this on my own. I don't need God. I'm just fine the way I am. Don't bother me. Don't talk to me about needing to repent and get my life right with Christ. Don't talk to me about that. I'm too wise for that. That's for fools and weaklings. And God, Jesus said, these things have been hidden from you because of the hardness of your hearts. You don't see your great need. You don't see that because you think you're wise and you're prudent. This is the result of the fall, because it goes back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, where Satan said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of, you shall not die. The eating of is that Ravi Zacharias said, he was quoting someone, he said, it wasn't the apple in the tree that was the problem, it was the pear on the ground. That pear being Adam and Eve. That was the problem. But that's what he said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall not die. And they did. They were cut off, severed from the life of God, and they died spiritually. But not only that, and he says, but you shall be as gods. And what does that mean? I don't need God. I'll be a god unto myself. So that's what we're like. We're all little gods. Oh, I'm not going to bow my knee to him. I'm a god. You know, we would never say that. But that's the way we live. I'm not going to bow to God. I know what he wants of me. I'm not going to do it. Why aren't I going to do it? I'm a god. I'm in charge of my life. I'm wise. I'm prudent, and our eyes are blinded. And if we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it tells us there that the mind of their has been blinded by Satan so that they would not see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glory of God in the face of Jesus, verse 6. It's blinded by Satan that they would not believe the gospel. And so he says, these things are hidden from you, Father, these things are hidden, but they're also revealed. Then he goes on, as in here, in verse 22, and has revealed them unto babes. Okay, who's a babe? We saw babes today, dedicated babes. Who's a babe? Okay, the thing about a baby is that it is completely dependent on somebody else. It needs mama. That baby needs papa. It is dependent. And woe unto the parents when that baby gets to be about a year and a half and whatever it is, and finally says, I want to be independent. I want to be a god. I don't want to listen to you. When you say no, I'm going to say yes. When you say yes, I'm going to say no. And woe unto us. And again, that's the fruit of the problem of the pear back in the garden. It's evidence of the fall, why we need to be born again. But to babes, those who say, I need to be dependent on somebody else. I am childlike, not childish, but childlike enough to bow my knee to the sovereign who is Lord of all the heavens. And he is Lord of all the earth. And I just want to be a baby in his presence. I just want to lay my head upon his bosom and say, Lord, whatever you say, that's what I'll do. I don't know what I should do. I'm not that wise. I'm not that prudent. I'm not that intuitive. I'm not that instructed to know. I don't really know, Lord, but you know. And whatever you say, that's what I will do. And so it's been hidden from certain ones who are arrogant and pride and will not bow the knee and repent to God and just say, Lord, I need you. I'm tired of being dependent upon me. It feels like the weight of my life is upon me. And how's that working for you? It just don't work that good. It adds stress to our life. It cripples us. It depresses us. There's more medications going out for depression and all kinds of things. And if you need it, praise the Lord, it might work. But God wants us to just give it to him. Give everything to him. Let go and be a baby, okay? And Jesus said, this is why I'm praising you, because you're sovereign over all these things, Father. You're the one. You're the boss in all these things. Now, moving on about this is that, so Jesus, he's rejoicing in the will of God. Now, so this is a secret for us, that if I want to be happy, If I want to know joy, I must rejoice in the will of God. There's a hymn that we sing. In fact, we sang it, I think, last Sunday. It's written by F.W. Faber, who you might not have known was a Catholic bishop. And it says, I worship thee, sweet will of God, and all thy ways adore. Again, another verse says, ill that he blesses is my good, and on blessed good is ill. And everything that seems most wrong is right if it be his sweet will. I worship thee, sweet will of God. And we fight against the will of God because we say we're wise. We fight against things in our life rather than just say, I worship thee, sweet will of God. Jesus worshiped the Father. You know what he said when he was going to the cross? For the joy that's set before me, I'll endure the cross in doing the Father's will. He just submitted to the will of God. If you want peace in your life, joy in your life, just surrender to him and let him have his way and understand that he is the Lord of heaven and he is the Lord of earth, and I will just accept his will and I'll quit fighting for myself. Lord, your way, not my way. He must increase and I must decrease. There's more, but we can't go on in there. My second point was that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Nehemiah 8:10. So the joy of the Lord is my strength. That doesn't mean, and we don't have time to go there now, it doesn't necessarily mean that God takes out of his pocket and hands to Keith some joy. Here's my joy. You take that. That'll make you happy. The joy of the Lord, that's going to be Keith's strength. That's not what it means. It means that Keith, or us, any of us, we're living in the joy of the Lord. And living in the joy of the Lord, which is what? It's his will. God having his will. God having his way. He rejoices because there's nobody righteous in the world. There's no one who is right. There's no one who is holy but him. And so we read in Revelation again and again that they worship him when they see him execute things in Revelation. We see all heaven rejoicing and rejoicing forever and ever. They're praising him because the will of God has been done. And there will be a shout when Jesus returns. There's a great shout, and part of that shout is going to be because God is finally going to set things right, and his will is going to be done, and the saints rejoice in it. And so the joy of the Lord is our strength. The fact that, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. If it doesn't work out for me, but it's your will, I want to rejoice in that. Do you think it was Paul's will to get beaten and whipped, him and Silas? Hungered and then thrown into a stinking prison on the bottom deck where men's refuse fell upon them, and they sat in there with their backs ripped open from the Roman cat of nine tails that tore their flesh off, and they sat in the prison. And at midnight, what did they do? They sang praises unto God because they know, hey, God, you're Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. You're bigger than this jail. If we're here, you're in control. Praise you, Lord. And so it doesn't work out as good for me as it works out for somebody else. You know, that was Peter in John 21 when Jesus tells him that when he grows old, he's going to be led someplace that he doesn't want to go by somebody else, that he's not going to be in control. And he turns around and sees John walking, who was kind of, there might have been a little competition there, I don't know, but he sees John walking, just, you know, having his, John never had any problems. Peter always did. John never did. He laid his head on Jesus' bosom, and Jesus told him secrets, and then John would tell Peter, and Peter was always in trouble. John, that guy never had a problem. You know, so Jesus tells Peter, well, you know, when you grow old, you're going to be led by someone else to someplace you don't want to go. And he's talking about his death. You're going to be led away to death. And Peter turns around and sees John, you know, just merrily coming along, because John has a revelation, Jesus loves me. That's what he knew, is that Jesus loved him. And so Peter says to him, what about him? What about him? And he says, what is that to you? You just follow me. What a lesson for us to learn. The will of God, oh Lord. One of the lines of that hymn is, his will is sweetest to me when it triumphs at my own cost. It's sweetest to me then when it triumphs at my own cost. It's all right if I'm not the center of attention. Lord, you have your will. I'm going to rejoice in that. God's having his way. Isn't it good to see God have his way? There is no other way that's good. All other ways lead to destruction. That was my middle point. The last point, if you turn with me to Zephaniah, and I'm running out of time. Zephaniah, which is like the fourth book before the New Testament, if that helps you. Three chapters in Zephaniah. There's some wonderful verses in there. And what's really interesting is about a week and a half ago, Steve and I ordered the same book, perhaps on the same day, and neither one of us knew the other one was ordering it. Now, what do you think of that? Talk about us guys being strange. The book is by a guy named Sam Storms, and it's called The Singing God. I haven't had time to read it. I read like the beginning of it about why I wrote the book, but I really haven't gotten into it. And when I was looking at this stuff, of course, this happens to be about this verse that I'm going to, which, again, I don't want to say it's a coincidence because I believe God's over all these things, but it happens to be the same verse as the premise of this book called The Singing God. Okay? So let's read these verses. I'm in Zephaniah chapter 3. Let's look at verse 14. And this section I need to get done with. Sing, O daughters of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughters of Jerusalem. Why? What makes you happy? What makes God happy? The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out your enemy, the King of Israel, even the Lord. He is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. Slack in praising him, no fear, we're just worshiping him. Again, this is a picture of the church gathered up from all tribes, kindreds, and nations. Verse 17, then he said, the Lord thy God, he is in the midst of thee, and he is mighty. He will save. Then it says this, he will rejoice over thee with joy. Do you believe that God could rejoice over you? Pitiful me, pitiful you, that God actually would rejoice over you? I mean, these things, if this sinks into our hearts, we're okay. It doesn't matter what happens to us because we know something. God loves me. And somehow he loves me. Somehow he rejoices over me. How could that be? I don't rejoice over myself. How could God rejoice over you and over me? See, this is the strength of it. He rejoices over thee, not with agony and disgust. No, he does it with joy. You know, open our minds, believe. Open our minds enough to believe this. This is scripture we're believing. That he rejoices over thee with joy. He will rest or be silent in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. He's full of joy over you singing. It's like taking a baby in your arms and you're singing something to him. You know, I think Lanny used to sing, ho, 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 Hosanna, he saved me. That, you know, to Rebecca all the time. But God is singing over us with joy. And it might be easy to think of it as he's singing over us as a congregation, but don't do that. Think about just you. Okay? If you are his child, if you are born again, if you are his and you have a relationship personally with Jesus Christ, I bowed the knee to him, accepted him as my personal Savior, accepted his death on the cross, admitted my failure. I'm just a babe, Lord, unless you take care of me. My sin issue, my life issue, unless you do that, I can't make it. If that's happened in my life and I've received Christ, he's singing over us with joy. That's what it says, verse 18. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly. Who are thee to whom the reproach of it was a burden? Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in the land where they have been put to shame. Now, those are some wonderful verses, and I want to just make some points about it. That God rejoices over us with joy and with singing. And you might say, again, I mean, just pause for a second. Do you believe that he rejoices over you? Another way is that he enjoys you. You know, it's one thing to say, oh, God loves us. Okay? But he enjoys you? What do you think of that? You know, I got to love my brothers. Okay. But do I enjoy them? You know? Depends on how much time I got to spend with them, how far I got to drive with them. I can drive to Marshall with them to the cities. You know? But God enjoys you. And God enjoys me. It's his choice. He is Lord of heaven and earth, and it's his choice to enjoy you. And so think of that does God rejoice over you? Can you accept that in your heart? And so you might say, well, how can he? I'm so guilty. I am so guilty. What does verse 15 said? Verse 15 says, the Lord hath taken away your judgments. Who's going to bring any fault to God's elect? He said, no one can do that. No one can condemn them. They're mine. And he said, I've taken all my judgments away from you. So you think you're guilty? God says, you're not guilty. I've taken away your judgments. No problem. So guilty, I can't keep you out of that. Here's another one. I'm surrounded by enemies. I can't do it. I got too many distractions. You don't know my life that I have to live. I got this problem and that problem. I got all these enemies that are against me. I there's no way you can love me. You can't do that. Okay? Well, let's look at another verse. Let's look at verse 17. Where he's in verse 17, where it says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Other translations, I don't know, Steve, do you have a different translation that says something other than mighty? Okay. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He is a victorious warrior. That's literally what it is. He is a victorious warrior. If you have enemies to believing that God loves you and rejoices over you, he said, hey, I am in the midst of you and I'm mighty. I am your victorious warrior. In Exodus 15, the song of Moses, it goes on that our God is a man of war. That's what he said. He is a man of war, and that word means a hero. He is one who has gone out onto the battlefield and beaten all of our foes, slayed them, and he has become our hero. He is a mighty God. I'm in the midst of you, and I've done away. I'm a mighty warrior, and I've done away with all your enemies. You have no enemies. So we have no enemies. So that can't hold us back, because God is our God's. He's taken away our enemies. So he's still rejoicing over us. You can't say my enemies have kept me away. How about he's too far away from me? God, you're way out there someplace. How are you? I'm so lost. God, I'm so lost. Well, it's repeated twice. Once in verse 17, twice in verse 17, isn't it? The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. I'm sorry, the other one is verse 15. In the midst of thee. God isn't way out there. He's not far away. He's right here, mighty to save. This moment, he is mighty to save and come alongside and come with you. He's willing to rejoice over you with joy, to sing over you with joy. God wants to sing over you with joy. He loves you and he enjoys you and he rejoices over you. Yes, pitiful as we are, but we're not, because God loves us. And who, again, can bring an accusation or condemn his people? Nobody can do it. So that's not a reason. How about, I'm such a shame. I'm enslaved in shame. I'm enslaved in something. How can you love me, Lord? Well, there's one other verse for us to look in, verse 19. Behold, at that time I will deal with, or I will undo all that afflict thee. And I will save her that was halt, or who halted. Maybe in your walk, well, Lord, I'm not worthy. I can't go on with you. He says, no, yeah, you can, because I've dealt with them. You shouldn't be halted. I love you, and I rejoice over you. Come on, my child. Come up with me. Rise up, my love, my fair one. Come away with me. That's what he calls us in the songs. Rise up, my love, my fair one. Come away with me. He takes us. He has dealt for us that we would no longer be halt. That who he who afflicted us would no longer afflict them. And he gathered her that was driven out. Do you feel driven out? He's gathered those who've been driven out. Isn't it wonderful? God's after the babes. Okay? The innocent. The ones who've been rejected. The one who the world will not receive. Isn't that right? Doesn't it say it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? God hath not chosen the strong things, the wise things, the mighty things. But he's chosen the weak things. Praise the Lord, and he sings over us with joy. It's wonderful. And she that was driven out, and I will get them the praise and the fame of every land. So here's all these wonderful things that he has done for us, and that he sings over us. I mean, I have to learn this, because then I won't be so insulted when something doesn't go my way. Or when times get a little tough for me. Or whatever, I realize, hey, my God is singing over me with joy. I'll just praise him. He is the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. And what does he choose to do? Rejoice over us. Sing over us. He chooses to enjoy us. You know, how can that happen? Well, believe it. That's what the scriptures say. Now I'm going to read to you why this book was written. Again, I think I'll enjoy the book. I'm sure I will. This man named Sam Storms, he's talking to a girl from his congregation. And he said, he asked this girl, so I'll ask you, what does God feel when he looks at you? What does God think? What does he feel when he looks at you? 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 What does God think? What does he feel towards you when he looks at you? She replies, without even pausing, she snapped back and said, pity. Feels pity for me. Why would he feel pity? Because I am pitiful and I am pathetic. I know it sounds familiar to many of us. I am pitiful and I am pathetic. For the next hour or so, I explained to her how much God loves her. I labored at finding just the right words to convince her it was true. It was tough going. I tried images, metaphors, vivid word pictures. They all failed. The idea of a loving father who enjoyed her was incomprehensible. Nothing seemed to make sense to her. Then I asked her to read Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord, your God, your God. There's the key. The Lord, your God, is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. This is another version that he will, where it says he will be quiet, he will be still, he will be at peace. It means he's just silent with you. He just loves to be with you. Have you ever been so in love with someone where you just wanted to sit with them? Didn't have to say words necessarily, just sat with them. What a wonder, just to be with them. That's, God says, I'll just be silent with you. I just want to be with you. Will you let me in? I just want to be with you. Be silent with you. You know, he won't accuse you. He's not going to say, well, yeah, I'm here and I'm trying to love you, but, you know, you failed me here, you failed me there, you failed. He's silent. His love is silent with us in this way. So he says, he will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That's how God feels about you, Susan. He looks at you. He thinks of you and he sings for joy. She was stunned. God sings? God sings over me? After a few minutes of shocked silence, tears began to well up in her eyes and stream down her cheeks. And she said, Sam, are you sure? Are you sure that's true? Yes, I'm sure. But I'm so pathetic, she protested. I really am. I'm 30 pounds overweight, and I'd die if anybody saw the inside of my house right now. It's almost as messy as I am. My husband is furious at me yet again. I can't do anything right, and you say that God sings over me with joy? I doubt it. More likely, he is screaming in disgust, just like my dad used to do. Again, I asked her, read the scripture. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The tears returned. If only I could believe it were true. I think that I could face almost anything if I could understand and realize that this is true. So this is God's challenge to me, and my challenge then to you is that we learn to realize that God loves us, that he enjoys being with us. More than that he has joy with us. He wants to be with us. He sings over us with joy. Now, don't you want to spend time with a God like that? Don't you? He says, my love will be still with you. You know, read those verses again. Go back this afternoon. Read Zephaniah 3 and say, I'll just be still with you. I'm not going to tell you how rotten you are. He knows. He knows how rotten we are more than we know it. But he says, I'm going to love you through this. I'm committed to you. I joy over you. You have no enemies that can keep you from me. There's no guilt that can make me stay away from you. I love you and I want to rejoice over you. I do rejoice over you. Will we not enter in with him as he rejoices over us with joy and sings over us? And if this can settle into us, it will humble us. It won't make us arrogant. If it does, you've missed the picture. It will humble us. It will realize that, you know what? It doesn't matter if I get my way or not. God loves me. He enjoys me. I have a fellowship with God. What a fellowship divine. I have a fellowship with God. Nothing else matters. I have a fellowship with God. And this is why we were born, was to have fellowship with the living God. So it doesn't matter. All these other things will work out. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. We're not yet. We're moving on. It doesn't mean this is the end of sanctification, that, okay, now I can just wallow in my... No. God, His love, will lift us out of this. The realization that God rejoices in you will change us and let us go on. It'll drop all these little foxes that bite at our heels and tell us things that this one doesn't love you and that one doesn't love you and you don't even love yourself and I don't love you and I've got this against you and you were raised in a bad family and on and on. All those things will fall away if we realize that God rejoices over you, over me, with joy. He's singing over you with joy. Wow, what a God we have, isn't it? Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning, Lord, for this opportunity we've had as a church to lift these children before you, Lord, that you, Lord, sing over them with joy. Lord, you rejoice over them. Lord, we want to bow our knees to you this morning and say, Lord, if this is true, show it to me, Lord. If this is true, Lord God, teach me how to bow my knee to you and accept you as my personal Savior, to have this relationship with you that is real, Lord, more real than anything else in my life, is that I have a relationship with you, not based upon my performance, but based upon your love for me. Father, we thank you for these wonderful words that you rejoice over us. Lord, help me to understand this, to receive this in my spirit. Lord, help each of us to receive this, that you rejoice over us with singing. Lord, with joy, that the Lord God in the midst of us is mighty. Right in our innermost being, Lord, you are mighty and you sing over us. Just thank you and praise you again for this morning and this wonderful time we've had. And Lord, again, just help us to worship you and live for you. In Jesus' name, for your sake, Lord. Amen.